Okay, men, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 1, the first psalm. And it is exciting having our first men's breakfast as a church, Compass Long Beach, Compass Bible Church of Long Beach. Hopefully there'll be much more men's ministry to come in the days and weeks and years ahead of us here at the church. But we're glad to be here today and to look particularly at this psalm. And so I want to read it for us to start with. If you don't have your Bible with you, the text is on the handout. You can just follow along right there. Let me read Psalm 1 for us. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that we can be here this morning. We thank you for all that you provided for us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your word. And Lord, this psalm makes some things very clear to us. It's very helpful for us. And it's a great psalm for us to start our men's ministry on. So I pray, Lord, that you will use this time in all of our hearts for your name, for your glory. We pray this. Amen. 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 I want to start off at this men's breakfast by asking a question. What kind of man do you want to be? What kind of man do you want to be? Apparently, that's a very important question these days because there's a lot of confusion in our world about what a man is, a lot of redefining happening. But I want to ask you, what kind of man do you want to be? Because whatever kind of man you are or hope to be, most of all, you want to be happy. Say whatever else you want. Whatever it is you're wanting to do, whatever it is you're wanting to be, you want to be happy. The world and everyone in it is desiring happiness. And here in this psalm, God's word tells us who the truly happy man is. And the psalmist writes as one who has experienced that happiness that is described here for us. It says, "How blessed is the man." That word blessed there could be translated happy. How happy is the man? Or it could be translated satisfied. How satisfied is this man? He's got a satisfied heart. He's got a satisfied soul. He's a happy man. And also, a lot of times in the Old Testament, this word blessed is used not to speak of somebody who's blessed by God, but somebody who is blessed by others. He's blessed in the view of other men. This is the way other men look at him. Other men would look at this man and say, "That's a blessed man." And it could even be translated here, "Oh, to be envied is the man." Because he's found what everybody is looking for. Everybody wants happiness. And I want you to notice, too, that he's a man. He's not any particular kind of a man. Doesn't say, blessed is the king, blessed is the priest. It doesn't define the man's status. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're strong or weak. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. This man, this blessed man, he faces all of the same trials, all of the same temptations that every other man does. So this isn't like a special kind of a man that gets to be this in this category. This could be any man. Any man can be this blessed man. And so we want to understand what that blessed man is. What are the characteristics of this happy man? That's what the psalm's going to show us. So I want us to take a look at it, and I want to identify three characteristics of this blessed man. And you can follow along and see how you measure up to it. The first thing we want to look at is the first two verses. And this talks about his activity. His activity. This is what this man does and does not do. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night." So this is his activity. This is what he doesn't do. This is what he does do. And what he doesn't do, as it's described there in verse 1, is he doesn't go along with the worldview of the ungodly. And ungodly, which would cover the wicked, the sinner, the scoffer, the ungodly is just a person who sees life without God in the picture. This is man's perspective, apart from God, on what the world is all about. This man, this blessed man, he doesn't buy into the world's way of thinking, the world's way of acting, the world's way of belonging. That's kind of the idea there behind the council, the way, and the seat. He doesn't go along with that. He knows that happiness is not found in the world's wisdom. It's not going to be found in the counsel of the world. Happiness is not found in following the desires of your flesh, which would be the way of sinners. They're led by their own desires. Happiness isn't going to be found at the end of that road. And he also knows that happiness doesn't come from necessarily belonging to the right group, which would be the seat of the scoffers. And you can see the way this is presented, this system, this worldview system, this way of thinking about things wants to suck you in. It wants to take you from walking to standing to sitting. And my guess is we all know what that's like. We all know what it's like to get sucked into a particular sin, and we just keep going deeper and deeper. That's what it's describing here. And this is the way that the world says leads to happiness. This is the way to go. Follow your feelings. Listen to our counsel. Don't listen to that old book that old man's talking about this morning. We've got up-to-date, totally relevant, modern stuff that's guaranteed to make you happy. Every commercial is promising that to you. You buy our stuff, oh, you'll be happy. Because we'll do it your way. And you deserve a break today. Come on down. We'll make you feel good. This man, he's not buying what the world is selling. And it's not just that he's saying no to all of that. It's not that he's just turning away from that, but he's turned to something that he has found to be more satisfying. Something that's more satisfying. And that's what he says in verse 2. His delight is in the law of Yahweh. He's turned to something where he can find true satisfaction, true happiness. He delights in God's word. It's called here the law of the Lord, the law of Yahweh. That's a word, law. Sometimes it could have a specific reference, but generally just refers to the instruction of the Lord. So in our case here, what it's talking about would be the Bible. This is what he delights in. He delights in the word of God. And it is something to delight in. In Psalm 112, verse 1, it says, "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord and greatly delights in his commands." So that adds the element of he fears the Lord. In other words, he understands who God is. He understands that this book comes from God. And fearing the Lord means I'm giving him my attention. I'm listening to what he says. He's the creator. He's all-knowing. And he cares about people. I'm going to listen to what he has to say. And so he delights in what God has to say. He's captivated by it. He's amazed by God's word and what it says, because it tells him the truth. It tells him the truth. You know, I've heard a saying, and I think there's truth to this, that you could take a man, put him in a cave, and just give him a candle and the Bible, he could tell you what's going on in the world. Because that's what the Bible does. It tells us the truth about everything. Mostly, I think he delights in it because it's in the Word of God that he learns about God. He learns about God, who is the creator of all things, including me. He created me. And this God is holy. This God is righteous. This God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. Yeah, I want to pay attention to what he has to say, and I delight that he would want to say anything to me. And it tells me the truth about me. It's not telling me what the world tells me about what a great guy I am. It's telling me the truth about me. It's telling me about my own sinfulness, and it's telling me the truth. And if I read it honestly, I'd have to say, yeah, that's true. It tells me the truth about me, which actually puts me in a very bad spot, because there's this holy God, and I am anything but holy over here. I got a problem. But it also tells me about the wonderful solution, about a Savior. That God took the initiative and reached out to us. And he sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for sinners, died in their place, so that by trusting in him, they can be reconciled to God. They can know God. What a delightful message that is. Why wouldn't you be captivated by the message of the Bible, if that's the case? And that's what the blessed man does. And not only that, we're told that he meditates on it day and night. He meditates on it day and night, which means he reflects on it. He thinks about it. He's not just doing a superficial thing. He's not just reading, you know, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. He's not approaching it in some simple, superficial way. No, he really wants to know, what does it say? And he thinks about it. He reflects on it. He rolls it around in his mind. He spends significant time thinking through what this word is telling me, because he wants to put it into practice. He wants to get everything out of it that he can. I mean, this book was given to us by God. It's a revelation from God. It's his message to us. It's him revealing himself to us. Why wouldn't I want to be thinking about this? Why wouldn't I want to have this running around in my mind? That's what the happy man does. The unhappy man is letting his anxieties, his fears, his sins run around in his brain. The blessed man is meditating on God's word, and he'll take it even when it says hard things. You know, in John chapter 6, we're told about Jesus feeding the multitude, feeding the 5,000. Remember that story? Fed 5,000 people. And understandably, those people started following him around. I mean, you would too, free food. I mean, you came here this morning, free food. You would do that. You would do that too. I understand why they're doing it. But they were doing it for just that simple reason. They really didn't understand who this person was who had done this miracle for them. And so he started teaching them things. And he started saying hard things like, nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him. And then he started saying even harder things. He said, if you want to have a satisfied heart, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Which is meaning to say, you got to be all in with me. And at that point, they said, yeah, you know, we're just here for the free food. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And the multitude walked away. They walked away from him. And so Jesus turned to his disciples and said, what about you guys? Are you going to walk away too? And they said, where would we go? And you alone have the words of eternal life. We're sticking with you. We're listening to you. We're following after you. And to those same guys on the night before he got crucified, to those disciples, he said, he told them that he's leaving, going to heaven. They're very distressed about that. And he's saying, but don't worry, you know where I'm going. And Thomas, our friend Thomas, who always asks the question that we're all thinking about, Thomas says, wait a minute, how do we know where you're going? And his answer was, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And you got to have that kind of conviction that what this, that is true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm following him because he's going to take me all the way home. This is how the blessed man spends his time. And he spends his time this way because he wants to. Because he wants to do that. He delights in God's law. He meditates on it because that's what he wants to do. And that's why he's a happy man. He's a happy man. Let me just tell you that whatever you meditate on, that's what you delight in. So when you're driving around in your car, where does your brain go? That's what you delight in. Whatever you meditate on, that's what you're delighting in. And it's really interesting for me personally that we're having this meeting at a golf course. We didn't aim to have it here. We're just looking for anywhere. And we have Ken Cruz to thank for getting this all set up and making these arrangements for us. But we're here at a golf course. It's interesting for me personally because I basically grew up on golf courses. I started playing golf when I was 7 years old. My dad and my three older brothers, who were all teenagers at that time, they started playing golf, and of course I want to do whatever they're doing. So I started playing at 7 years old. When I was in seventh grade, we moved two blocks from a golf course. And by high school, that's all I did. That's all I wanted to do. That's what I delighted in. That's what I meditated on day and night. There was one summer I averaged 9 rounds of golf a week. You can figure that out. There's 7 days. 9 times I played 9 rounds of golf a week, plus I practiced by 2 hours every day. That's all I wanted to do. That's all I thought about. It determined everything in my life. What time I went to bed was determined by what time I'm playing golf the next day. Everything revolved around golf. And this sounds really stupid to say out loud, but golf at that time was my God. And I thought, this is the road to happiness right here. Well, anybody who's played golf for any length of time knows that that's not the way to happiness. It's a great game, but it's not the road to happiness. Not the kind of happiness we're talking about here. What you give yourself to, that's what you delight in. So this is the activity of the blessed man, the happy man. And that activity leads to a second characteristic of his found in verses 3 and 4, and that is his prosperity. His prosperity. And again, you see this by way of contrast, because it says in verse 3, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. So here this man, because he delights in the law of the Lord, because he meditates on it day and night, he is like a tree. And this is an amazing picture of a satisfied, happy, blessed man right here in verse 3. He's like a tree. He's like a tree planted or literally transplanted. So this tree has been deliberately put in the spot where it could be most productive. And it's talking about a man. He's like a tree. So this man has been put where he is by God himself. He's been born again. He's been made a new creation. He's been made this way by God, and he's been placed where he can have the maximum productivity, And the idea there of a tree that's firmly planted is that a picture of stability. Stability. This tree, this life, can stand up to the storms of life. And this man faces all the regular storms, financial storms, health storms, relationship storms. He lives through all of those storms. But because he is in this position, he's able to stand because he's been firmly planted. And he's been firmly planted by streams of water. That picture is a never-ending source of water, which is exactly what the tree needs. He's in the best place possible. And again, to see what this is telling us about the man, he's been born again and he's been placed in Christ. And Christ provides the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the life is coming from Christ. He has an abundant life. Christ said, I came to give you an abundant life. This verse describes an abundant tree, an abundant life. So he's got the stability because he's a firmly planted tree. He's got vitality because he's right next to the water, the source of life. And not only can he withstand the storms of life, but his life is drought-proof because he's right next to the source of water. Yeah, he'll experience dry times in his life too, barren times, but he can still stand because he's got the source. And then it goes on to say that he yields fruit in its season. Fruit, this tree produces. And this makes a significant contribution, but also the fruit that a life that's planted in Christ by God has fruit. And some of that fruit is things like joy and peace, which contribute to a happy, satisfied, blessed life. So he's got stability. He's firmly planted. He's got vitality. He's next to the water. He bears fruit. That speaks of his productivity. This man is serving the purpose for which God has created him. And then it says, his leaf does not wither. Now that would be along with stability, vitality, productivity, durability. It doesn't wither. It keeps going. This man makes a lasting mark. This man even makes a lasting mark in his old age, which is really helpful for me. In Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14, listen to this. It says, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of Yahweh. They will flourish in the courts of our God. And here it is. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be rich and fresh. Yeah, because it's a tree that's been firmly planted next to the source of life, and it's producing fruit. This tree is going to leave a legacy. It's going to leave a legacy that's going to extend beyond a man's lifetime. Because of his activity, this man experiences, as it says there at the end, real prosperity. Real prosperity in the ways that matter the most. And it's going to matter now. His life's going to matter now, it's going to matter into the future, and it's even going to matter into eternity. No wonder this man has a deeply satisfied soul. And men, this is the man you want to be. You can try to get there the way you want to get there. You'll never get there that way. You go this way, this is the life you can know. This is the offer from the Lord, that you can have this blessed life. And that is the life you want to have. That is the life to have. Because the only alternative to this is presented to us in verse 4. Anybody who's not in the Lord, not anybody who's not following the Lord, is in the category of the wicked. And the wicked, they're not like this tree. They're like the chaff which the wind just drives away. They're like chaff. They're the complete opposite of this tree. They are rootless. They are weightless. They are useless. And I don't know that any of you have been out on your threshing floor lately, threshing your wheat harvest. So let me tell you a little bit about the picture here. You would have a threshing floor on your property, a cleared off spot, preferably like on a hill where you get some breeze, and you would bring your wheat harvest up there and you would beat on it to get the kernels to come out of their husks. The husks are the chaff. And so you'd beat them, the kernels would come out, and then you take your winnowing fork and you'd throw it up in the air, throw some of this up in the air, the chaff would get driven away by the wind, the kernels would fall back down. Okay, that's the idea here. This chaff, it's no good. It's the husk, it's just the outer part of the kernel. It's got no life, it's got no reality, it's got nothing. So it just gets blown away by the wind. And John the Baptist used this illustration when he talked about the ministry of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, John says this about Jesus. It says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's Matthew 3:12. The wheat's going into his barn, the chaff is going to be burned up with unquenchable fire, because that's what they would do. After they would go through the winnowing process, they'd have this pile of chaff out there, they'd gather it all up and burn it. And we are all one or the other. You are either the wheat or the chaff. There's nothing in between. We are all one or the other. We're either the righteous or the wicked. And the righteous man is the blessed man. You can't ride the fence. You can't ride the fence. I've talked to a lot of men. That's exactly what they're doing. They've got one foot in the world because they want the happiness that they think the world can give them. And they've got one foot in the church because they want the help that the church can give them. It doesn't work that way. And actually, guys that realize that they're doing it, they realize that this isn't really working because they can't really enjoy the world because they know they shouldn't be doing some of that stuff. And they can't really enjoy the church because they know they're not all in. But they keep trying to ride that fence. They keep trying to make it work. It's never going to work. I preached on that one time, and a guy came in to meet with me, and he said, I'm the guy. I'm the guy on the fence. I'm the guy you were talking about. I am that guy on the fence, and I want to get off the fence. My only question to him was, which side do you want to land on? To ride the fence, you're still in the world. That's where you really are. You can't ride the fence. We're all one or the other. And that brings us to the ultimate question that we all have to face is, what happens after we die? And so here's the third characteristic of this blessed man. It's in verses 5 and 6. And here we see his destiny. We've seen his activity. We've seen his prosperity. Now his destiny. It says, therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The wicked, the sinners, it says, therefore, because they've got no real life to them, therefore they will perish. They will perish, which is a word used throughout the Bible to describe those who go into final judgment, eternal judgment. Everything that they once enjoyed, they're never going to enjoy it again. They're going to know nothing but pain and torment for all of eternity without any breaks. There's no weekends off, no holidays. It's nothing but nonstop torment. It's an unquenchable fire. unquenchable fire. And Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? See, the person who's trying to chase everything that the world has, he's going to find out at the end he had nothing. And he forfeited his soul. There is a coming final judgment that's mentioned here, and there is going to be a congregation of the righteous. That's going to be heaven, the congregation of the righteous. And it says there that as opposed to the wicked, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows them. That's a word that speaks of an intimate, personal, loving, caring relationship. He has entered into that relationship where he knows them. And that might make you think of Jesus' words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where it pictures that judgment day, and there's people standing before the Lord, and they're saying, Lord, Lord, you must be happy to see us because we did this and we did that. Man, this is great. We're ready to enter in. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never what? I never knew you. I never had that relationship with you. Are you ready for that judgment? Because it's coming. It's coming. You eat enough of that bacon, it'll come faster than you think. It's coming. It's coming. And you know, you have to think this through. I mean, real faith, the way the Bible defines faith, you could break it up into three elements. One element is you have to know the facts. You have to know who God is. He's the creator. He's the judge. You have to know who you are. You're a sinner, deserving judgment, that you came into the world rebellious and hostile towards God. And you live that out. And you need to know about God's grace and mercy, that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in the place of sinners so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what does it mean to believe in him? Well, you got to know those facts. That's the first thing. Secondly, you have to agree that those facts are true. Yeah, I know those facts. I know what the Bible teaches about all these things, and I agree with every single one of them. And a lot of guys will think, I'm good because I know it and I agree with it. But that's not the final step. There's a third element, and that is a personal commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. Because he says, follow me. What's the essence of repenting of your sins and believing in Christ? It means that I now take up my cross, deny myself, and follow him wherever he's going to take me. I'm going to follow him. Christianity isn't a bunch of principles to apply to your life. It's a person to follow. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I went to college to play golf because that's all I wanted to do. That was my road to happiness, right? And one day I was sitting around waiting to go to the golf course, and a couple of guys talked to me and they told me the gospel. And they explained to me all that we just talked about. And they said to me, becoming a Christian means that from this point on, Christ calls the shots in your life. And I understood what they meant. I had no idea what shots he wanted to call, but I understood that. And I'll have to tell you that for a few days afterwards, that's I thought a lot about that. Because here I am, an 18-year-old college freshman, hotshot golfer, and I think, finally, I get to call my own shots in life. Here I am. Now you're telling me that's not how this works? And so I had to really think that through. But after thinking it through for a few days, I said, if this is all really true, if he is God, and if he did really humble himself and come here and die in my place and rise again, and he's in heaven right now, why wouldn't I want him calling the shots in my life? In fact, the guy who led me to Christ didn't think that I understood what they were talking about. You know, and so he said, let's meet again tomorrow, thinking I would never show up. I did show up, and I had one question. Here's my question I asked him. I said, so, can I be a Christian and still play golf? That's a serious question. And I explained to him, I said, because golf's the most important thing to me. That's why I'm at this school, is to play golf. And he was wise, and he answered, well, no, you can still play golf, but now God has to be most important in your life. And I understood that. That made sense to me. He still thought, this guy doesn't get it. Let's meet again tomorrow. took a few more of those meetings for him to be convinced. But it's about a person. You're following him. You're trusting him. That's the way to be ready for the judgment. What kind of man are you? What kind of man are you? As you look at Psalm 1, where do you fall into this picture? What kind of man are you? There might be some of you here today, you don't claim to be Christians. You just came here because somebody invited you, and we're glad you're here. And we hope to see more of you. But you need to understand that what's being set before you today are two very different ways. Two very different ways. There's a world's way of pursuing life and happiness, and there's God's way, which provides real life and real happiness. And at the center of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're either for him or you're against him. Some of you might be here today, and you would say you're a Christian, and I'm not here to doubt you, but my question for you based on this passage and verse 6 is, does God know you? You can say you know God. Does he know you? Are you characterized by the same kind of activity and prosperity of the blessed man? You know, Jesus Christ is a great Savior. He is a great Savior. He says, anybody who comes to me, I will never turn them away. If you come to him in sincerity, he will receive you. He won't turn you away. And he can transform your life from being a wicked, sinful scoffer, which is how we all start off. He can turn you into a blessed man. Jesus Christ can turn you into a blessed man. What kind of man do you want to be? Let me pray for us. Well, we're so thankful that we have this psalm, so thankful that we could look at this on this first men's breakfast, such a foundational psalm. It makes it very clear that there's only two kinds of men in the world. They're righteous or they're wicked. And the righteous man is the blessed man because he knows you and you know him. And he has your word and he delights in it and he can meditate on it. And in it, he finds truth that renews and strengthens his soul and helps him to persevere through the storms and the droughts, the difficulties, the challenges of life. Because he knows that you're with him, he knows that you care about him, and he knows that he's on the way to be with you forever. Well, I pray for these men, that they would think seriously about what kind of man they are, what kind of man do they want to be, and they would look at themselves in light of what the Scripture says. And I pray that each one of these men would know that blessed life that you offer in Christ. So, Lord, we give you thanks for this time here this morning. We pray that your word would work deep in all of our hearts. And we thank you in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.